It's a good place to be here. You on the pew, it's a good place to be. But it's a scary place too if you do not hear and do. That's our Lord's words. All right, Matthew 19. I want to, one last time, speak to you on, from verse 7, his wife hath made herself ready. Before we read 6, 7, and 8, would you bow with me as we seek his face? Our Father, you continue to remind us here, to set before us our duties. You continue to encourage us to come. And Lord, if we do not get to thee by coming to the Lord Jesus, eternity, bad enough in itself, but to hear and not do is an awful, awful thing. Father, we're looking at the bride, the wife. We're looking at the bridegroom, the Lord of all and over all. And there's no better place, none more sacred or holy to be in that union and close fellowship with the bridegroom. Lord, he purchased her. I pray you would enable us to act accordingly. Espoused to the Lord, to the King, to the very Creator God. And that at such a high cost. I pray, Father, that you might set Christ before us in his majesty and a degree of his glory. But everything of him is in a degree, for we cannot know him fully. Only thou, Almighty God, knows the Son. But by giving us eyes and a heart, then we are seeing some of the beauty and some of the glory and majesty. Father, help us in that union to live before others as the espoused bride. I pray you'll help these dear souls. I pray you might draw them, draw us, that we all might run after thee, find thee, and abide with thee. Give us hearing ears, but Lord, what good are hearing ears if you do not give us sweet morsels from glory. Do that for us. Exalt your Son. Edify these dear souls and those, our friends beyond the walls of this place. For thy great name's sake, hear us and answer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. It is a voice which no man can get the magnitude of the multitude. But it's all in unison. And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Could you imagine being isolated like John was and hear such a voice? You shall. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's given me a lot of trouble this week in my head. How do you explain that? How do you speak about that? He is our righteousness, and yet clothed us in fine linen, which is your righteousness. I hope the Lord will help that I don't ruin that, mess it up. I can only paraphrase, and I think that I can get close enough that I can relay the message. We should come to church not expecting entertainment, rather the holy manifestation of God's presence. Worship is not some performance carried on within the walls of the church building, but it is a divine presence we experience. That was from Mr. Tozer. I think he passed in 1962 or 63. But that was written some years before he passed. We've got several little short books. One of the best is Whatever Happened to Worship. He already had seen it depart in this land. Spent his last several years up in Canada. He said, I've preached myself out of every pulpit in America. As I said, this was in the 60s when he passed away. And he wrote in what's happened to worship, because he had seen that it had taken wings of the morning and had disappeared. Or worship, the missing jewel. Worship, it's not some performance you do. Carried on within the walls of this church, worship is a divine presence you experience. there was the woman, the Samaritan woman in John 4. That when she began to see that this man was a prophet, she brought up the subject of worship. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one is to worship. He said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall not worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, but they shall worship the Father. And that getting to the Father is always through the Son by the Spirit. Some writers, they said that she was trying to change the subject when he brought up the fact that she was living in sin. I say she was not changing the subject because he went on to talk with her about it. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That is something that every true believer is going to come to know and experience, though we may not experience in a great way in this hour, but we will experience it. Knowing what that divine presence is. We cannot explain it, let alone talk much about it, but do you know anything about it? When you bend your knees, is there a presence? When you assemble here, is there a divine presence? Too little I say, but yet more than in most places. Worship's almost gone in this land, almost totally gone. There might be a few little groups scattered here and there that we do not know about. But in preparation for that marriage, all of us right now are like Mary. We've been espoused to the greater than Joseph. Now, I don't mean to get off on chasing rabbits here, but it used to be, and I know sometimes it's not possible, but it used to be that the house of God was the place where a wedding ceremony was evidenced. Now you would be, no you wouldn't, surprised at the places where folks want their wedding to be. Wherever it is, I know this, that young lady, that's going to be the one day that I want it the best in all my life. I want to be completely prepared, and she didn't decide that the week before. Months upon months, I do know of some that have selected a wedding dress 2 years prior. But that's how much it meant. But his bride will be ready. And there's not but one thing that is going to prepare us to stand in the visible presence. And that is, know something about that presence now. And sometimes the closet might be repentance. It might be a time of thanksgiving and praise. Sometimes it might be a time of total silence in your heart. Like the two men, one was praying, the old Puritan. This is actually an event. They were out in the field praying, and someone asked the one that went with him, how was it? And he said, when that man started praying, I pulled my arms into my body, and I was afraid to reach out, afraid that I might touch God. That's reality. That's that divine presence. It is that which will prepare the bride for this day. She hath made herself ready. Now, before considering that a little more, I want you to consider with me the divine order, or the workings of God prior to. As I mentioned, the woman at the well, she finally knew, come see a man that told me all things, is not this the Messiah? And her heart had been so affected, she went to the group there in the town that would hear her, the only group, and that was the men. And told them, come with me. I want you to meet him. I want you to hear him. He told me everything. That's the Christ. So before you ever are espoused to the Lord Jesus, before you ever meet him, and before repentance and faith flows from a heart that God has worked in, before that ever happens, there was a time when you, as that woman, as that bride-to-be, when you found out you were just like all other human beings, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And the only desire that you had was fulfilling the lust of the flesh or the lust of the mind. And you were as all without God in this old world. Didn't know God, never met God. Oh, you might have been raised in a church and you might have read your Bibles, but you didn't know God. Our salvation. And unknown to you was the Lamb's Book of Life. It was written a long time before you got here, or your great grandparents got here, or your ancient ancestor Adam, or your family tree. There was a Lamb's Book of Life that was written. And in that book contained all the names. What if mine's not written there? That's not significant. Well, only those will be saved. God didn't tell you anything about that. He said, repent and believe. That's the only way you'll find out that your name was there. Well, you meet the Lord Jesus. And then as you read, you find out that there was an omnipotent God that was guarding every step you took. You could not die, you could not pass from this walk of life until you'd met Jesus. Again, we're not talking about infants. That has no place in this. I know David knew he would go where his dead baby was. You just found out God was keeping you, guarding you, directing you. Every step. So that one day he would meet his only begotten son. That woman had to be awakened first. Don't get this order reversed. She had to be awakened. And that only came about not because she performed some deed of accepting Jesus. That first came about as the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. It was that brought repentance. It was that brought that God-given faith for you to behold the Savior. And there she, as all members of his bride, when she was awakened, she found herself guilty before a holy God without hope in this old world, deserving of hell. But in his good, kind providence, the Lord sent a messenger and told her about the serpent hanging there on that pole. Our Lord himself spoke about that in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For the very thing that had killed and was leading and keeping that woman before she got to Jesus was sin. And on that pole, Jesus Christ became sin for every individual that will be with him in eternity. All of them. But there was that serpent, that which had poisoned your bloodstream, killing you, sin. And somebody comes along and says, if you'll get to Christ, if you get to the Lord Jesus, he'll deliver you from your sin. Folk, isn't it strange how we don't talk about that in talking to would-be converts? We talk about them going to heaven. We talk about them not going to hell. In a strange language today, he became sin, bore all your sin, that you might belong one day in that great number that makes up his wife. And when you met him, a lifelong I will repeat that, a lifelong growth of sanctification begins flowing from that new heart, begins flowing from the very principle of life that holy seed of God being implanted in you. And throughout life, you will forever be growing in grace and in knowledge. And that's called sanctification. I don't want you to get that mixed up with Christ being our sanctification. That's a different thing. I'm talking about you striving after holiness. Talking about your life being such that every step you make, every word you speak, and if possible, every word you hear, won't take you from that one you met that won your heart. Sanctification, saved. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's that. And you don't get the news the day before Christ is to return, and you got to get everything packed and ready to go out to meet him. You've been doing that all your life. Downfalls, yes. Sins, yes. But there's not one sin that will overcome you and destroy you. If you're in him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. His wife hath made herself. Throughout life, and that first cry from the Lord, from the messenger that God sent as his voice, sounded in your soul, or will sound one day talking to you that are members of his bride. There will be that voice that comes to you by way of the messenger. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The only thing that the bride did was she arose. Well, the foolish virgins did the same thing. And the next thing that the bride did, because the bridegroom is coming, is she trimmed her lamp. Well, the professor in religion trimmed his lamps also. Because when he comes, when that cry is made, it's too late. And he came at the midnight hour. And folk, you are fast approaching that. On that old life clock, darkness, it has engulfed and spread throughout the world and throughout these states. But you've got hope within. And your lamp kept on burning because you make certain of your calling and election. You make certain that you're right with God through the bridegroom. And when your love wanes just a little, you begin seeing why, what's happened to me. He's not to me today what he was last week. It could be you left him last week. You got off chasing those little shiny bubbles in life. And if you caught it, it popped. But you got back quickly. She not saved by her works, and yet she strives to always walk pleasing to God and to maintain a life of good works. Not saved by works, but as James said, faith that has not works is dead. The two go together. God didn't look and see what you had done or look and see what you would do. God saved you in that lost, dead darkness that you were in. Implanted the principle of life. And you've been following him. And you're living a life of trying to please him with what you do. You can turn to the Revelation, first three chapters there, where he's speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And you'll find these words in every one of his letters sent to him. I know thy works. I know what you've been doing. I know why you've been doing it. And some of them had works that pleased him. Most of them, they'd failed recently here. And later on, he said, and blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And the Spirit saith, they rest from their labors. She's laboring. She's constantly keeping check on her heart. She's constantly setting up guards all around her. And got those frontlets on the side of her eyes. Like we used to have following a horse, sometimes a mule. Blinders on both sides because you wanted her walking straight. And the Spirit say they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There's not a soul in heaven that's yet been judged by their works and the good that came from them. Some of those old men have lived on for 400 and 500 years, some of them longer than that. And their words and their messages, they've spread abroad and they've touched many a heart. But God couldn't judge them when they died. And their works do follow them. Or those that were given the talents, and to some he said, well done. That is, when he comes back to take an account of the talents that he gave, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And there will be those at the judgment seat that hear, depart from me. And in that crowd, and in that great multitude, there's going to be an innumerable company that did exactly the same thing as a Christian did. Exactly the same thing. Only difference. His bride had a heart engaged in what she did. And the religious, though their works, and they could have been greater than the Christian, their works had no heart behind what they did. Folk, I don't want to keep, well, yeah, I do. Hammering the point. False prophets in the pulpit have brought many a convert that they made. They got them down to the altar. And they believed in what we now call decisional regeneration. If I can get them to decide. And if they can get them to decide, then they will build fences around all their goats. This you do, that you cannot. As long as you abide with what I tell you, you'll be all right. But when you go astray, you're in great danger. They build that fence high and strong. If you're going to heaven, you got to stay within our guideline. Well, they got to, because they're the ones that talked them into regeneration, which is only a work of the Spirit. Folk, the preacher could have as easily taken his 15 minutes that he gives to that cute little sermonette, and he could have spoken to them about the fairy tale of Hansel and Gretel, having to live with that witch, taking them out into the woods. And that man up in that pulpit could have easily told about that and said, now all of you that want to find your way home, you come down here to the front and I'll tell you how. I'll tell you where your house is. You say, that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. Very possible. There's a fellow here, I won't call his name. That the preacher gave an invitation at the end of the service. And this fellow, of course he did, got to the pastor and said, why did you give that altar call? Why did you invite him down to the front? And he said, well, how are they going to know what it is to get saved? How are they going to know how and what? And I said I wouldn't call that man's name. You can ask his wife, Nancy. I mean, you can imagine he's gonna call them on the carpet. Well, Matthew 7. But it was right to do so. That man thinking, if I don't do, they can't become a part of the bride. And if they get down here and I tell them what to do, Tell God you're a sinner and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And then he stands up at the front of the church and said, this little boy, this little girl got saved a while ago. And we'll baptize them next Sunday. Just lied. Oh, he thought he was telling the truth, because that's what he'd been taught. He'd been taught how to do it. Anyway, Matthew 7:21, following. Now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. I told you that when God regenerated you, he implanted within the principle of life, wherein his bride will be doing. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I mean, that's good folks he's talking to. And there was no denial of their works. But the one thing that he told them was missing, I never knew you. It was that intimate knowledge and relationship, making a converted sinner one with his Lord. Well, the others, they did what the bride was doing. Their house was as clean as hers. Their duties were exactly like that. But the bride was in that personal relationship and union. I never knew you. Look up the word know or knew, how it's used. And those that he said, I never knew you, they never heard what Ruth did one day. Daughter, sit still. That man that you've been gleaning in his fields, he will not be at rest until he bring this to a conclusion. That man was their near kinsman redeemer. And Naomi said, you just sit still. That man will do. Whatever's right by you. And the Redeemer later on took Ruth home with him. And that personal relationship that she now has produced a little boy. I think it's a great grandfather. Might have been the grandfather of David. One of the two. And the Lord says to those on his left, depart. I never knew you. I didn't take you home with me. And the Lord looks not at what you do, but the Lord looks deep within your soul. Why'd you do it? See, folk, we have been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do out of a heart devoted, a heart that loves Him. One day, the prophet Samuel, well, I'll tell you a little about the prophet. God did let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything he said came to pass. And one day Samuel came down there to Jesse's house. But there were a group of men out there, the elders. They'd heard he was coming and they met him. They said, "You coming peaceably?" Because they knew if that man says judgment is about to fall on this place, they were in trouble. They said, "Yeah, peaceably." But Samuel went on into Jesse's house and told him his mission. So Jesse brings out the firstborn, and Samuel looks at him, and he's tall and he's good looking. And he said to himself, "Surely this is the one." And the Lord said, "Samuel, Samuel, you're looking on his outward appearance. The Lord looks not on his countenance of the height or stature, as men do on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." That's not the one that you're to anoint. And it won't matter what you did and how good your works were. If you are not brought into a personal relationship with the Son of God, and at that point all your works flow, because he captured your heart, you're going to be in trouble. True convert and a false one can do identically the same thing, but one's a spouse to the Lord and does it out of love, and the other never has been a spouse and does it because she thinks that's what religious people do. But she, his bride, his wife, has been busy making herself ready. Now here comes that verse 8 in that. "And to her was granted." She's doing righteous deeds because she loves her Lord. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints." And although it was her Lord working in her both to will and to do of his good pleasure, yet in the end, he says, "Good job, you did right. I know why you did." Here's that fine linen that Christ attributes to his children. That's the righteousness of the saints. And please do not misunderstand me. Prior to the espousal, every last one of us were made to know all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I know what I am. I know what I will do. But when we were brought to the Lord of glory, our bridegroom, repented of our sins because God gave that gift to us and gave faith also, I know that God covered me with the garment of his salvation and robe me with the robe of righteousness But his salvation and his righteousness there that Isaiah speaks about, that's my Lord. And so I can't explain. But I know in the legal court of heaven, the Lord Jesus worked out a righteousness where you'd be clothed in his garment of salvation and the robe of his righteousness. For he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I know in him we are as holy as God is holy. Don't accuse me of losing my mind. I know what I am in Adam. But the only way I get into glory is to be as holy as God. Well, there's not but one that can do that for me. And that's the Lord Jesus. But he said, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, I just did what I did because I loved you, knowing that I was a sinner. Enter thou into the court of heaven. One last, and I won't linger. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. But Lord, I just did it because I met my kinsman redeemer. I just did it because I just wanted to serve him. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's another difference between the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. All your labors are from the heart. All the harlot's labors were for herself. You're in love with the bridegroom. Harlot's in love with herself. And you, God will not forget your works and your labor of love. But you never kept account of what you were doing because you did not do it for personal benefit. And the Lord says to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. And the bride says, Lord, when shall we a hungered or a thirst? When did we see you a stranger? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least, you did it unto me. Religious people, the harlot church, keep accounts. But a Christian from the heart, you didn't do so that God would give you an award. You did because that person was in need. You did because God had given you a heart. And you did, you're trying to do to any what God has and is doing for you. Lord, Lord, we cast out devils and we prophesied in thy name. And we've done many wonderful works in thy name. Depart, I never knew you. So at that time and on that day, she will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Which the Lord calls it hers. But the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. That's what makes a difference, dear child of God, between you and a religious person. You continue, you labor on, you strive. You will fall. You will not lie in the ditch. God will get you up. And you will press on.